was speaking with a dear brother just a moment ago. He is, in the first service, he is leaving to go to the hospice center. There's a young man there. When I say young, very young, in his 30s. He has three children. All of them are under 10. And he has lung cancer. So we know that there are people from this church going there and probably are already there ministering to him and the family. But we want to begin the service by lifting him up. Amen? All right, let's do so right now. Father, we give you praise and glory for the wonderful day that you've given unto us. I am thankful, Father, for each and every person that is present and those that are tuning in live as well. But Lord, this morning, as we approach the throne of grace, we do so for Joel and his family, his children, who are there with him right now in hospice. Lord God, somehow, some way, we don't understand all these things, Lord, but we do understand that you are the healer. I pray a miracle, Lord. We pray, pour out a blessing upon them right now. Restore, renew, refresh, just like the song said, Lord, touch them immediately and bring healing, God. Lord, we just commit them to your perfect care, as well as Erlina, all the people that we're praying for, Lord, especially for the terrible flu that is going through our nation and also through the church. And Lord, we pray for our loved ones that this infirmity would just be lifted from us and that, Lord, we would be made whole. Father, bless the word this morning, as I know you will. Oh, Father, every heart and every ear, please, Lord, help them to stay open. We love you. We give you praise and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. And church says, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll be in 8 and 9, and I'll be there in about 20 minutes. Is that okay? Now listen, if you missed last Sunday's sermon, that was our New Year's message for the year for this church here, Calvary Chapel. I encourage you to go to the bookstore and pick it up and listen to it, or go online and listen to it as well. It is vital that you do so, because last Sunday, as we do every year, the Lord, the Holy Spirit who gave us the word for 2018, a specific word to this church called Calvary Chapel. As I told you last Sunday, I'm here not to define all that it means, but I am here to declare the word that God has given unto us. And 2018 is the Lord's command to prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. This morning, some people in this congregation, you're going to put into practice what the Bible is teaching. And here's what's going to happen. You will come and tell me this year, mark my words, you're going to come and say, Bill, this message today, because I proved God, I did what the Word of God said, has changed my entire life. That's what's going to happen to some of you who embrace this teaching from, not my word, but from God's word this morning. Let's do a very quick review from last week, if you don't mind. Remember, we confirmed, all of us, the word tithe is a beautiful word. Amen? It is an expression of our love. That's what the tithe means. It helps the homeless, the poor, the orphan. It builds homes. It does all the things that I told you last Sunday. And you know, the reason that you are sitting in a very comfortable chair in a warm building, and you parked your car in a concrete parking lot out there on this beautiful campus that God has given us, is because people give. Does that make sense? In other words, if you're not a giver and you're sitting in that chair, somebody paid that for you. Think about that. Doesn't it make you feel bad? No. Well, it should. No. No, listen. No, we learned also that the tithe, that word tithe, that, oh, the Christian, just some Christians, not every Christian, kind of cringes at, tenth, if you will, did not originate in the law of Moses. It originated 430 years before the law of Moses in Genesis 14:20. This word was first used by Abraham when he gave a tenth unto Melchizedek after the battle that took place when he rescued Lot. Amen? Okay, now that means, if you believe that, if you can receive that, that means that a tenth, or the word tithe, precedes the law. It also means that it was neither instituted in the law, nor is it terminated by the grace of our Lord. So 10% or a tenth is a number to start with in your life, okay? Now, listen, again, the day of Pentecost, whenever that occurred, you know, and the Jews, of course, received Christ as their Lord there that great day when Peter preached that great message, 3,000 people were saved, the Jews. You know, did they immediately say, wow, I'm free from the 2-yearly tithes and the one tithe that I give every 3 years. Did they say that? No, they didn't even think like that. I mean, they may have been happy that they could have pork chops. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that we're not under the law. We're not under the ceremonial washings and the dietary laws and any of those things. We're under grace. Amen. However, 10% or that tenth is a wonderful place to start. We also learned last Sunday that God has opened a door for this particular body for 2018 from heaven. Amen. And the scripture for 2018 is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where God says, bring all of your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, meaning for the Jew, that would mean the grain, the wine, the olive oil, and so forth, and outside the temple proper, that was a storehouse. And it says that God says that there may be food or meat in my house, provision, in other words. And then God goes on to say, and here's the word for us this year. He says, try me, prove me, put me to the test, prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, that in the creator of all the armies of heaven. He says, prove me now, not tomorrow, but today. Prove me now that if I will not pour out upon you a blessing, a huge blessing, open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing that there is not room enough to contain it. Not a blessing, but such a blessing. The word room there in Hebrew means that it is absolutely measureless. You can't measure it. Now, I can't define that, nor will I define what blessing God pours out when people support his work. Amen? Because I don't know, and I don't need to know, but I do know this. We need to make sure that we understand Malachi 3:10, even though it's an old covenant, Old Testament promise. And it is this, that the theme, the emphasis, the main emphasis in Malachi 3:10 is not tithes and offerings. That's where so many people get off track. The theme or the main emphasis of verse 10, Malachi 3, is the incredible, unbelievable faithfulness of God our Father. He says, if you'll just prove me, if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, it's almost to me like a plea from God. And by the way, that is a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. He says, and I'll just prove me now and see what I will do. You see, the thing is, for example, when the Bible says, seek me early and you shall find me when you seek me diligently with your whole heart. Well, you know, that's a promise from God. You'll find him, but you have to do something first, right? You have to go after him. You have to seek him. Now, listen very carefully. You know, God is so faithful. Let me read you a scripture. Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. How can we believers, why should have absolutely no fear in proving the faithful God, our faithful God, who cannot utter a lie? It is impossible for God to lie. Did you know that? God cannot lie. We can do something God can't do. We can lie, but God can never lie. If you go through and study out all the scriptures about God's faithfulness, it'll blow you away. I'm going to ask you, listen, I was thinking last night as I was finishing up, and I said to myself, I wonder who in the world can calculate how much we, the church, have lost. We have lost through unbelief, by not believing God, by not saying, Lord, we're passionate about you. We're passionate about whatever. We'll go wherever you send us. We'll do whatever you want us to do. We'll follow you to the end of the age. Amen? You just tell us, and we're here for you. Think about all the promises. Add them up. Who can do that? But, I'm afraid to give. Why would the church of Jesus Christ be afraid to give? Why is it that, unfortunately, there are many believers today, they say, well, I believe the Word of God, but yet when it comes to practicing the Word of God, they don't do it, meaning that the Word of God they say that they believe has absolutely no effect upon their lives or their living. Jesus told us in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I ask you to do? Listen, God's word for us is prove me, put me to the test now and see what I will do for you. God says, I want meat in my house. In other words, provision. And the provision is for many, many things. Amen? Now, with all that being said, you know, there's 100 scriptures. Let me just give you a couple on God's faithfulness. Lamentations 3:23, great is your faithfulness. How about this? 1 John 1:9, it says that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. Amen? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He will do those things. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:13 that when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. One of the great Psalms, Psalm 37:3, it says, trust in the Lord. Trust in him with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Boy, that's a good thing to do good to everyone. Amen. Dwell in the land. And then the last part, I love it. It says, feed on his faithfulness. Feast upon the word of God. God, man, he is so for you and so for me that he sent his only begotten son to die upon the cross for us. Amen? We are the church. We're undefeatable. We're forever triumphant because of Christ. God is faithful. Now, with all that being said, this morning, we're going to focus on 2018, and we're going to focus on our stewardship for 2018, and we want to be faithful. Listen, we need pastors in the pulpit today that you know what? They feed the sheep, the word of God, but they don't fleece the sheep. Amen? We need pastors in the pulpit today that are not afraid of the sheep. And sheep bite. That's why I have one of those, what do you call that? What's that called? Please. Not a cattle prod. What is that called? Taser. Oh. You know, when I counsel, I put one on each hand. You know, I say, I don't know what they're going to do. Sheep are mean. They can bite. Yeah. You should come with me sometime. No, we need pastors that are not afraid of the sheep, but they're afraid of the living God. They're afraid of not doing what God wants them to do. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to do what God wants you to do. But the moment you step out, he always gives you the strength. It is so sad today, isn't it? In the 21st century. I mean, how times change. So few Christians really tithe anymore. Matter of fact, every year, according to Barna and other, you know, people that take the polls, less and less believers give or tithe. Some of them don't even give. And some of them can't give because they live so high above their means. You know what I'm saying? In other words, they're maxed out on their credit cards. They're maxed out on this. They're maxed out on that. And they're stressed out all the time. But yeah, they have everything. You know what? Listen, the couch that's in my living room, you don't know because you haven't. Some of you have been there, of course. But that's, like I told you, that's the couch that this church started on. I bought that couch at a consignment store. It's a beauty. You can believe $250. And then I held it and held it and held it because I love that couch. It's a circular couch. Whatever you call that, you know, oval, sectional. It's a couch. And then we had it recovered. You know what I'm saying? But I didn't. But it's probably a $3,000 couch. But I paid $250 for it. Why am I telling you that? I have no idea. But I'm telling you this for a purpose. Yes, I am. Because if you read the Federal Reserve's report this past week, January 8th, 2018, it will blow you away. Let me just read it. It says the Federal Reserve announced Monday, January 8th, that outstanding credit card debt hit a new high in America. It said now it has increased to over $1 trillion. He goes on to say, this record should serve as a wake-up call to every American consumer to make 2018 the year that they get their credit card under control before it's too late. And that's why so many Christians don't give. They have everything, you can't because I'm maxed out. And then the more money they make, the more maxed out they still are. No, listen, God doesn't want you to live like that, okay? I'm not meddling in your life. You live any way you want to, but being in debt is not fun. That's right. Now, listen, I don't know why the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart that what we do with the Lord's command, prove me now, in 2018 is also, for some reason, connected to 2019. You know, I don't know, for example, if 2019, for example, we're laying up, you were laying up here to go into another part of the world. I don't know. I don't understand. Or maybe you don't know what's coming. It could be like Joseph. Remember Joseph? There was 7 years of famine coming and 7 years of plenty. He laid up in the 7 years of plenty so he could take care of everybody in the 7 years of famine. Remember that? I pray that's not it. What if you never know. What about if a world war breaks out again? What a depressing thought. I pray against that every day. I pray, oh, Lord, please. I mean, you know, you heard what happened in Hawaii. What, yesterday? Was it yesterday? You know, they thought the nuclear, that North Korea had blasted the missile, and they said everybody has to take cover. It was like 8 hours, wasn't it, I think, before they realized that it was a mistake in the computer. That could have led to a nuclear war. Do you know that? See, we just don't know what's going to happen. Look at Hurricane Harvey. When Hurricane Harvey hit, it was the most costliest hurricane that ever hit in this area, $125 billion worth of damage. Immediately, you know what this church did? We immediately, the day I wrote out a check for $15,000 and sent to Pastor Ron Hint, who's a great man, a godly man. He was feeding over 1,000 people a day. I didn't even flinch. And then we took up an offering, and whatever you gave, we sent too. And we took those funds just right out of the checkbook. Well, see, if people don't give, you can't help other people. Do you understand? That provision is for a purpose. That's why God said, I want food in my house. And the food in God's house in Malachi 3, what was it for? The widow, the orphan, the stranger, those that are hurting. That's why we give, and that's what we do. And you know, we may be needing some of that food ourselves. I pray that's not the case, man. So with all that being said, I do know this, that God has opened upon this body, you that are here, that connected to this church, the windows of heaven. They are already open, and he opened them, obviously, for a divine purpose. Everything God does is for a reason, amen? It is for a purpose. Now, by now, I'm hoping that you're closing in on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, because in 8 and 9, that the information that's contained in 8 and 9 give us more information about giving, principles of giving, found anywhere in all of the New Testament. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. I pray your heart is open right now. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, that's northern Greece. That would be Thessalonica and Berea and the church at Philippi. Okay, all these different churches that are in that area, not just one church. He says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep what? You know what? If you read that in the Greek, it would literally be something like this. They have nothing. They were destitute. It says great affliction, deep poverty. Look what happened though. They abounded, they literally overflowed, watch this, in riches. That's talking about wealth of their liberality. In other words, their lavish generosity. For I bear witness that they, these churches, that they gave according to their ability. Yes, and they gave beyond their ability. They were freely willing, meaning nobody pushed them. Man, their heart was on fire to give unto God, to support the things of God. And it says, imploring. Watch this word. That word means to beg. They were begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, meaning the financial offering, and the fellowship, or literally the sharing, okay, of the ministry to the saints, that relief and the support to the church in Jerusalem. Man, they were in trouble. They were in trouble. Now, I have never, the first church I pastored and this church, I have never once had anyone come up to me and beg to give. I wish somebody would do that just so I would say, that happened to me. You know what I mean? Yeah, you can't believe what happened. I mean, I'd go to the pastor's conference and say, you won't believe this. Oh, man. No, listen. Did you notice it said great trial of affliction? Did you notice it said, oh, deep, deep poverty? Did that stop them from giving? No, they gave out of their poverty. They didn't give out of their abundance. Now, if there's ever been a scriptures here that give us a case to say, you know what? We can't give. It would be this one. But they didn't. They didn't make any excuses. And I want you to see something about giving now. Look how they gave. Two ways. Number one, joyfully. Number two, liberally. Okay? I mean, they just overflowed with it. So why was their joy boundless in the midst of this deep poverty? Because they knew something. They knew something that has been forgotten by the church today. They knew that God the Father and Jesus the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit would never, ever fail them. They knew it. They believed and they understood the words that I'm teaching to you this morning. Prove me now, saith the Lord. You do this and you see what I will do for you. God wants you in this church, every believer on his economic plan, not the world's. Amen? That's so important for us to really understand that. Man, I look and I say, God, they're so good. Now watch this. Why did they do that? Why did they give that way? Verse 5 tells us. And not only as we had hoped, but look at this. But they did something first. Look what they did. They first gave themselves to the Lord. In other words, these churches, the believers, they had presented themselves, as it says in Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice unto God. Amen? They said, Lord, here we are. We offer ourselves to you, all of us, whatever. If my brother's hurting across town, across that, we're going to help them. We're going to supply their needs. And then it says, and then to us by the will of God. Now listen, the churches there understood something. They understood that everything they had, their person and their possessions belong to God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your bank account belongs to God? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that the car that you drive, what if God said, I want you to give away your car? Well, as long as it's not a vet. Listen, you know what I did last year? I bought a car from a person who was, it broke my heart. They lost their business. They lost their home. They were so prosperous. God loved the Lord. And they were so broke. I said, I'll buy your car. How much you owe on it? He said, $8,000. I said, okay. I paid it off. I said, give me your car. I saw him 4 months later. And what he was driving so broke my heart, I started crying. I went over to him and I said, what are you driving? That car, it was horrible. And he said, I just can't. And I said, take this car. It is paid for. And I said, here are the keys. I just paid for your car. I've been driving. Now it's yours again. What if God told you to do that? Would you do that? Well, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Do you really understand that in your heart? Everything we have belongs to our Lord. Listen, imagine a church called Calvary Chapel. Here we are. God says, you prove me now in 2018 and you see what I'm doing. Just wait and see what I'm going to do. What if we said, you know what? We're going to be a church that is not afraid to give to God. We're not afraid, Lord, to give to you at all. Listen, these churches did something that today is unfathomable. These churches begged Paul. They said, we implore you. That literally, again, it means they begged him. And they did so, it says, I just read it to you a moment ago, with urgency. They said, we want you to come take this money and get it over there right this minute. They begged to give. But today, you know what we do? Well, Bill, you know, I know that the Lord purchased the church with his own blood, and we're the body of Christ, but you know, why do you want to argue about giving? Just because you see people out there that are, ripping people off, if you knew the word of God, you wouldn't let them rip you off. Do you understand? People that are begging, I don't even want to talk about them. I'm not dishonoring the pulpit of God here. You know, there are people in the ministry that are false teachers. You understand? But if you don't know the word of God, you're going to get in trouble. But we don't need to argue about giving or argue about tithing or how much do you give and all. That's nonsense. And we certainly don't need to be making an excuse. Well, God doesn't give us any excuses. Do you understand? There's not any there at all. You know, listen, this is a church here. We don't beg, we don't plead, we don't take up special offerings except for our kiddos. You know what I'm saying? Or if the Lord leads us to do that. But I'm not ashamed of God's word. I'm not ashamed. Listen, to be in on God's economic plan is the greatest thing you could ever be on in your entire life. Do you hear me? Oh, God, the windows of heaven. Now drop down to verse 13 quickly. For I do not mean that others should be eased with you burdened and you burdened, but by equality. Now watch this. By equality and equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. In other words, Paul's saying, you know what? Thank you for doing what you're doing, but one day you may need them to do that for you. Do you understand? Okay. Now, he who gathered much had nothing left over, as it is written, and he who gathered little had no lack. What is Paul doing? He's using from the book of Exodus an example about the manna that God sent down to the children of Israel for them for their provision to eat. Remember? And remember those who gathered what they needed, they had no lack. But those who gathered and hoarded up more of the manna, what happened to it? It rotted, didn't it? In other words, they hoarded it all up and so forth. And when they did that, it started stinking and so forth. Why? They were hoarding. I'm going to get as much as I can. I'm a taker. I'm not a giver. You follow me? Now, listen to this scripture. It says in Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters, meaning to give liberally, yet increases the more. In other words, increases in their financial realm, in their area of wealth. And there is one who withholds more than is right, meaning withholds more than this was due to the Lord, but you withheld it. But it leads to poverty. It only increases the person's need. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters, or literally he who refreshes others, will also be watered himself. It comes right back to you. Now go to verse 23. It says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner, fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches to the glory of Christ. Here comes this verse, very important. Therefore, show to them and before the churches, plural, the proof of your what? Your proof of your love and of our boasting, bragging on your behalf. Now listen. Giving is always a tangible proof, or should be, of your love. Amen? That's what this means. You remember when I told you last Sunday? I said, the word tithe is a beautiful word. Why? I said, because it means love. It means that you give. Why? Because you care about people that are hurting, that are down. You follow me? Somebody has to care for someone. And that's what the church is supposed to do. Now, in chapter 9, he says, I'm going to send Titus to collect the money and so forth. Now, drop down to verse 6 as we really get into the nitty-gritty now. Verse 6, but this I say, the J.B. Phillips translation, don't ever forget, he who sows sparingly. What does sparingly mean? It just means a little. He who sows sparingly, only found here in the New Testament, by the way, that word. He who sows sparingly, the results, will also reap what? Sparingly. Okay. He who sows bountifully, or much, whatever, will also reap bountifully. I'm going to ask you a question. What are you going to do with that scripture? This is a kingdom principle, and it absolutely needs no explanation, loved one. This is God's word. God cannot lie. And you know, the example, let's just look at it this way. I'm a farmer. I mean, not really, but if I'm a farmer. So I grow corn or whatever for a living. Well, if I want more corn, and a greater harvest, what do I have to do? You have to plant more seed. Is that right? And the more seed that you plant, the more? Okay, well, we're not talking about farming. But that's the example that we can use here in giving. Listen, this is incredible. It is either true or a lie. God says, prove me now. And in order to prove, if you reap, if you sow bountifully, you have to do something, remember? Sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 6:38 when he said, give. That means of your wealth. Give, and it shall be given unto you. There's the promise. Give, it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men will come put into your bosom with a measure that you measure out. It'll be measured back to you. You see, that is the word of the living God. But why is it that so many believers, they say they give a lot, but they're just not, it's not working. And they're going, this doesn't work, Bill. And I'll tell you why it doesn't work. I know why it doesn't work. Because of the next verse. You see, if you're going to give unto God as a New Testament believer, it has to be done God's way. Not your way. God's way. And God says right here in this verse, he says, listen, your giving must come from your heart. Look at verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of a necessity. And then he tells us why. For God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, only here in the New Testament. Hilarious giver. I mean, just overflowing with all kinds of joy when they give. Now look at it again. It says, let each one, that means every believer, every family, each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. That predetermined, already set aside, ready to give unto the Lord. Not out of, okay, I'm coerced into it or guilt or any of those things. And then it says the other way God wants you to give is not grudgingly. That word literally means out of sorrow or out of regret. In other words, you know, you go, oh, you know, I just, oh, this is killing me. Oh, why didn't I leave my wallet at home? Oh, listen, not grudgingly. You know, when people, if you've been to churches that take up three or four offerings, I mean, I want to hide my wallet too. But it's when they want to squeeze, and it's kind of like Nacho Libre, squeeze, squeeze. They want to squeeze every dollar out of you, man. That's, you know what that is? That is high pressure manipulation, and that should never be allowed in the church. I give because I love the Lord. You don't have to put any pressure on me to give. And no one should be putting any pressure on you to give as well. And then look at the next one. It says, not out of necessity. You know what that means? That means, it implies that when you drop that huge $5 in the offering, that you go, oh, you're grieving because you want to cling to it. It's like it can't get out of your hand. It's stuck to your hand. You say, well, it's money. No, money's immoral. Takes on the personality of the one who holds it. Yeah. Now, watch this. Listen, this will set you free. If you do what God's saying, and I'm telling you, okay, why? For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a generous person, a generous heart, because God is generous. It's not the size of the gift. It is the size of the heart that pleases God. Do you understand? Where you give cheerfully. Listen to me. Offering time should be one of the most hilarious, unbelievable times. It's like, remember last week I told you about my friend that they brought that over $200,000 check? The word was, oh, what joy. Me too. Listen, when offering time, when we come together, offering time should be the happiest time. You know what we should do? We should be laughing out loud whenever the offering is being taken. I mean, there should be a laugh. I have no control over what these people do. See, now, I asked him to do the applause last week, but this week, I had no clue. What do I do? You know, you give somebody a little liberty and they'll take Why is it that the church today, people, listen. Oh, I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord with my salvation. I know I'm saved. But why can't you not trust him with your money? Is God not big enough? Not big enough to provide every need that you have? Now listen, you will only reap when you sow with the right motivation. You see, our heart must be in our giving to God. Lord, I want to give to you. You saved me. You've blessed me. Everything you have, Lord, I have is from you. You know, that passionate heart that says, Lord, I present this to you because you have blessed me. Listen, you know what happens? Let's say that you're a farmer and you have 100 seeds in your hand. You're going to plant them. Okay, if you plant them, does it bear fruit? Yes, it does. If you say, well, I'm going to keep 90 seeds and plant 10, do you still make a little crop? Yeah, but if you eat all of your seed, what do you get? Nothing. Nothing. You get absolutely nothing from it. Listen, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:21, he said this, for where your treasure is, that's present tense, there your heart will be also future tense. Your heart should be one, if you're a believer, it doesn't hurt you to give. It should be a joyous, unbelievable, joyous time. You should have whatever you're giving to God, you should have it ready, not writing them out here. You should already bring it with you, already prepared. And then when you go on a vacation, you still do it. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. It'll tell you the principle for giving on the first day of the week, Sunday, okay? Let each one of you give. Now listen, you know, this next verse, I'm overwhelmed every time I read it. There in verse 8. I mean, all grace, always, all sufficiency, every good work. Look at this for a moment. And God is able, because we're sowing, okay, when we're giving unto the kingdom, God is able to make how much grace? All grace abound toward you, and he tells us why, that you, not sometimes, but all the time, always having all sufficiency, not some sufficiency, all sufficiency in all things, and look at the purpose, may have an abundance for what? Every good work. We're created for good works, amen? All the good works. Listen, all grace. Listen, God's grace is absolutely inexhaustible, amen? I mean, I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, you mean every undeserved divine favor from you, unmerited? Yes. Every earthly blessing? Yes. You say, well, Bill, now Ephesians 1:3 says I'm already blessed with every blessing which is in Christ Jesus. Yes. How do you get them? You appropriate them by faith. Believing, yes. Believing says, hey, this is what God's word said. That settles it. God says, prove me now and see what I will do, having all sufficiency in all things. That means whatever you need in God's eyes. and when you need it. Amen? It covers everything. And let me say something. This is not about being rich, loved one. Do you understand that? Giving to God, you might become rich. Praise the Lord. But that's not what this is about. It's not about, you know, I have three Rolexes and three Corvettes and you know, I live in a $2 million home. Now, so what? You mean you're giving to get? I'm giving because I love him. I'm just going to promise that, though. He said, you know what? If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Lord, I believe it. That settles it. I don't have to worry about any of it. This just taught us that we have enough grace from God for everything and anything. Do you believe that? What more do we want? What more could we even ask for? He does this, why? For that abundance of every good work. It takes faithful people to give, to spread the gospel, doesn't it? To go into all the world. Does that take money? Yes, it takes money to do that. Listen, it says for every good work. Is our good work in Mexico at the orphanage and building, is that a good work? Well, that's the work God's called us to. Just think, whenever we were, now we're Camargo, but we were in Reynosa. Listen, every month we were sending over $10,000 a month for the orphanage. And we did it with joy. Now, some of you may go, Bill, you got to be kidding me, you know? Yes. We should have two orphanages now. We're in Camargo. We should have two. You see, if we're not all participating and all giving, then we're not fulfilling all that God has for us. Does that make sense? We're going to miss out on whatever God has. And that means that, say, there is another orphanage that's ready for us, and we so will. And the mission team, Steve and Carol and the mission team, they're incredible what they do. And they do it with such joy. And every time they come back, they just can't tell you enough about what God has done. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, God is so good. You know, don't you remember before we went into Mexico? Do you guys remember? We have plenty of time. We remember in Africa. We were in Meru, Kenya. And these people heard that we were going to start an orphanage there in Meru, Kenya. We was going to buy 36 acres of land. And because it was horrible, the epidemic had killed so many parents, the AIDS. And children, you know, we had to, listen, the Christians in Meru, in the community we were in, we had to pay them to let orphans sleep on their back door porch. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. Their parents died from it. They were nobody. 450 kids we fed every day, hired a doctor to give them immunizations and all of that. And here I was, and before that started, you know, these people heard about it, and I said, yeah, we're going to go to Kenya, we're going to do this, and said, can you fly up to New Mexico at Albuquerque and talk with me? And I'd like to know about it. I said, sure. And so I got up there and said, well, how much money do you have to get this going? I said, $100,000. He said, that's amazing. You think you can do that for that? I said, no, I'm just going to be obedient. That's where we're going to start. So I'm getting ready to leave. It was a wonderful meeting, getting ready to walk out the door. The older man said, Bill, come back here. I said, yes, sir. There's another 100,000. I went, praise God. Becky was with me. We were looking at each other and going, praise the Lord. I get down. We're going to leave, catch a ride to go back to the airport. Wait just a minute. Here, $100,000. $300,000. Nothing happens unless we are giving. Do you understand? That they did it with such joy. I mean, I was so blown away. But, you know, you're saying, well, Bill, no, wait a minute. I have a promise from God, Philippians 4:13. My God shall supply all of my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? To know the text, study the context. If you read it, you'll find out that promise was directed to those who were giving. Not just a across-the-board promise. No, it was according to those who are saying, you know what, I'm in on this kingdom principle. I'm doing what God told me to do. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, God's work is so good. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. But listen to me now. It's very important that you mark this in your Bible. It did not say that he would. It said that he is able. What does that mean? That means that all of the grace of God, not talking about salvation, I'm talking about the kingdom principle of giving, offerings and tithes, giving to help people. He says, if you're going to get in, if you sow, great. Here it is. Then, yes, the fountains of grace are open unto you. And you know, if you give sparingly, well, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you give bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Does that make sense? See, that is so important that you grasp that. See, there's always conditions sometimes. Not with our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen? It's a done deal. No, but when it comes to these other promises, see, for example, like I've already said, you cannot prove God unless you do it. See, unless you sow. And if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. God just says, prove me now. So I fear that sometimes the devil in he's such a deceiver, he trains Christians in a way. You see, he trains, you know what the devil does? He trains a believer to live without God. In other words, you know, if the devil can stop you from giving, then that means he stopped you from believing about what it says about giving. And if he has stopped you from believing, then he certainly stopped you from receiving. To be in on God's plan is the best plan anyone can be on. He will do things for you. My wife and I, we could tell you story after story after story after story of how God provided. Just as you could come tell me about those who are giving unto the Lord. Listen, what is so amazing here is look at verse 9. As it is written, he's going to quote now Psalm 112, verse 9, I think. He has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, this is not being a righteousness based on giving. We're righteous by faith in Christ. Amen? Okay, so he's talking about meaning that our hearts are right now with God about the way we give. He says, now, watch this. This is incredible. Now, he, meaning God, who supplies seed. You wonder where the seed came from that you're going to give? He supplies it. Who's the sower? We're the sower. Who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply. Now watch this. And what's that next word? Multiply. Can you believe that? Multiply the seed you have sown, meaning your financial offering, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Listen, the fruits of righteousness, not your righteousness, because you're right now with God, because you're doing what he says. From the beginning to end, he is the one who has given us everything so we can even give. Does that make sense? Now, what God, we give, look at that. God multiplies. Do you really believe that? I believe it with all my heart. Why? It's in the Word of God. What we give, God says he will multiply. I can't define that. Let God define that. Amen? What does that mean then? It means it is impossible, absolutely impossible to give to God and end up losing. That is, if your heart is a cheerful giver. You follow me? That's a priority. Yeah, you have to have that cheerful heart. Then he multiplies it. Again, it's not about being rich. It's about always having enough. And let me say something too. It doesn't mean that you won't go through hard times. It does, you know, we all go through hard times. It doesn't mean that you won't have good days and bad days. It doesn't mean that, well, I'm going to go through life and I'm never going to have a need. No, God will supply it in his own way, in his own time. It doesn't mean that your heart will never be broken or the warfare will end. But I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that God will provide it and we can never lose when we give unto God with a cheerful heart. Never. No. David said in Psalm 37:25, I've been old, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David's testimony can be the testimony of this church. We just have to do what God says. Verse 11, and while you are enriched, that means full supply, in everything, and the reason for all liberality, meaning so you can be generous to so many other people, and look what it does, causes thanksgiving through us to God. That is the result of giving unto the Lord with a cheerful heart. You can never outgive God. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack. never want. That's an incredible promise. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Verse 12. Now watch this. For the administration of this service, say that word service with me, service, very important word, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is overflowing or abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of the ministry, glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal giving or liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. The word service in that verse that we read in verse 12 means our priestly service about giving. Loved one, listen, giving to God is one of the greatest acts of worship that the believer can do. Their offerings, our offerings, they are priestly service unto God. And when that happens, it gives God glory and they give thanks to God. Listen, when I handed those keys back to that gentleman and that car that he had owed was paid for, and boy, is he prospering right now. Oh my gosh, you can't even believe how God has blessed him. But he gave thanks to God. Do you understand? He gave thanks unto God. He glorified God. Said, oh God, you're so good to me. And now he goes and tells that story to so many people. It's a witness. Do you understand? It's a witness to what God can do. Loved one, now listen. God has opened a window for us. I don't know what all that means. I wish I did. I wish I could explain it, but I don't know that I can tell you everything about it, except that I know it's true. Malachi 3:10, that prove me now, saith the Lord. If you prove him now, this is your time. This is your year. And there's a reason, and I'm not for sure I understand why about that either. I will discuss that at a later time. But I can only say that we should be obedient. And you know why? Because of what it says in verse 15, where Paul closes and he says, and thanks be to God for his indescribable, that means unspeakable, wonders of wonders, his unspeakable gift. Who is that? Jesus. God's gift to us. Amen? He is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who is coming for us. How can I withhold anything from the Lord? If I have 10 pieces of candy or 100 pieces of candy up here in my candy jar, and God says, may I have 10 of those? Uh-uh. How could we do that? But I gave them all to you to start with. I give you the air that you breathe. I made you. I'm your creator. I have a home in heaven for you. I need you to support the work of my kingdom. I need you to reach the lost. I need you to be my ambassadors. I need you to help children who have nothing, who have no hope. We are the body of Christ. God has proved his love for us. Romans 5:8, it says, for God demonstrates or proves his own love for us, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. For God so loved the world that he gave. You're never more like God. You're never more like Jesus than when you become a giver. It is my prayer and God's will for this place called Calvary Chapel, that we prove our love to the Lord by being a cheerful giver. That's what the Word of God says. God says, prove me now. Prove me today and see what I will do. I don't know what all this year holds. I know who holds this year, but I don't understand all that it means. But let me say, I know it's time to go. You're ready to go to Luby's, but listen. I'm so excited because there is something that God is doing. Listen, it might be just getting everybody in God's economic plan. Does that make sense? To where you're saying, okay, Bill, I know I'm tight-fisted with God. And well, he said, well, open up your hand, you old greedy thing. That must have been the Holy Spirit, man. Give unto the Lord. He knows, Bill, I have college students. He knows how many kids you have. I understand that. We've been there. I understand. There's not anything that you are going through that this old man here hasn't probably gone through too. But we've always said, Lord, it's yours. And he has always provided. Always. There has never been a time in my life that God has not provided. He is so faithful. He is worthy to be praised. You know, if you're here this morning and you say, well, yeah, finally, I'm in a church, I figured they'd be talking about money. Let me talk to you about this for a moment. If you don't know the Lord, did you know that you can prove him now? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, to prove him, you have to call. You have to open up your heart. You have to confess Christ Jesus as your Lord. And if you will do that and really believe in your heart, not here, he will change your life. He will forgive your sin. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven will be your home. And he will never leave you. And he will never relax his hold upon you. I pray that if you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord, at the end of this service, we're going to close out now with a song. At the end of this service, I beg you to come down to the altar. You'll find men and women down here. They will pray with you. And they will introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for your goodness, Lord. We praise you that you have opened up the windows of heaven. And you're asking us, Lord, as you're just asking us to do one thing, prove me now. This church will arise to that call, Father. The sheep of your pasture, they will arise. They'll be with you, Lord, like you are on the wings of the wind. Oh, Lord, we bless you. Oh, we praise you in this house. Oh, God, there's no one like you. The incredible goodness, for whatever reason you've called us to this year, we love you. And we submit our hearts to you. We ask it. We believe it. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Aren't you glad you were here today? Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing to the Lord. Listen, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in all of your ways. Let his strength be your strength this week. You need prayer. After the song is over, there'll be people down here that pray with you. I'm going to depart to the main lobby, to the visitor center. If you're a first-time visitor, I'd love to just shake your hand and welcome you to Calvary Chapel, or if anyone just wants to stop by. I love you with all my heart now. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.